The scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Sharon and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and fire them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Our next two readings are from Acts and from the letter to the Ephesians. From Acts, this is the reversal from the Tower of Babel. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, the disciples. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rushing of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now from Ephesians, from Paul, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are all called to the hope of one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." And after that comes the, "There are some that are called to be apostles and some, etc., etc." And then he ends up with, "We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love." This is the word of the Lord. You know, I'm a news junkie, I admit it. And I've been watching the news. And as I was sort of had a devastating thought. You know, the news of campaign rallies filled the airways day and night. Discussion of immigration and abortion laws were heard on most media. But the coverage of the school shooting in Georgia came and went quickly. You know, 20 years ago, a 14-year-old shooting two students and two classmates would have been discussed for days. 30 years ago, it would have been discussed for weeks. But, you know, school shootings and mass shootings are not as newsworthy as they used to be. I guess it's because they happen now so frequently. For instance, on the long July 4th weekend this year, in Chicago, 109 people were shot and 19 of them died. Do you even remember it? In January, a panel blew off a brand new Alaska Airlines Boeing MAX jet in mid-flight. That's on top of the crashes in 2018 and 2019 of those same jets that killed 346 people. And yet, David Calhoun, the CEO of Boeing, leaves with a golden parachute. He was rewarded with a salary and stock options worth more than $20 million a year and got a $45 million payout. Meanwhile, poll workers are being threatened and polling stations are being, you know, hardened and get extra protection in case of possible violence. One presidential candidate is shot at twice and the other is threatened with the same. Hate speech ignites violence in places where people were living together quite harmoniously. Shall I go on with the litany of greed, rage, double standards, violence, and pride in our country? This ongoing tragedy and division of one person against another, of one tribe or group against another, is not what God had in mind. God confused the common speech of people in the story of the Tower of Babel to bring down our pride, a pride that was forgetting God and God's ways of peace, justice, and love. God brought us together again by the power of the Holy Spirit to show our common humanity by allowing people of many nations and tribes to understand each other's speech. And so out of many comes e pluribus unum, out of many one, one under God. We are one in the Spirit and have one calling to love God with everything we've got and to love others as God in Christ loves us. And our mission is to grow in spiritual maturity. Do you know what the sign of that maturity is? The sign of spiritual maturity is peace. Peace in our spirit, peace in our community, peace in our world. And sometimes the way to peace is fraught with turmoil, as justice must pave the way, for there cannot be any peace without justice. But justice requires love. Love must see and recognize the need or the suffering and act to bring justice, and that gives us peace. I'd like to share with you a story of a remarkable man. And he is remarkable because of the sacrifice he undertook for the sake of others on D-Day. The late retired Private Leslie P. Cruz remembered D-Day, June 6, 1944. June 5th, 1944. Because he was standing at an airplane's edge preparing to jump out onto enemy lines in Normandy on D-Day. He said that fear didn't occur to him then. It was very moving and exciting. We fly over the channel. You can look out the window and see the silhouettes of all the ships. We know what's going to happen now. We've talked about it. But look at all those ships down there. My gosh. Were it not for Cruz and the success of the 82nd Airborne, our history might have looked quite different. 4 years before Cruz's enlistment, Adolf Hitler began annexing land in Europe and terrorizing the continent. The D-Day operation, which took more than a year to plan and became the world's largest seaborne invasion, was an attempt to block Hitler's army and reverse Hitler's march across France and then into England. The 82nd Airborne paratroopers were critical to the success of D-Day. They commandeered crucial holding spots to protect the troops coming in from the beaches. Crouching on the plane with his fellow paratroopers, Cruz readied himself. Given the green light to jump, he said it was like being shot out of a slingshot. Then he says the parachute snapped open and he said, "Oh, good, I'm not going to land at 90 miles per hour." One of more than 13,000 American paratroopers on D-Day, Cruz survived the world's deadliest war. Almost half of the men of the 82nd Airborne Division suffered casualties or went missing in action. Cruz's friend, Private Richard Vargas, was one of those who died on the battlefield. Cruz watched him die beside him during the mission. And Cruz said, "His body was sacrificed for mine." Simple as that. It was a traumatic experience among others, but that was probably the most moving, and I always think of that as the day of my physical salvation. For 33 days of severe fighting, Cruz and his division liberated French towns from the Nazis. Following D-Day, Cruz parachuted into Holland for Operation Market Garden. He was injured by shrapnel in Belgium. For the rest of his life, Cruz had almost half an inch of shrapnel in his wrist. It ended his military career and sent him back to America. He later attended the University of Pennsylvania on the GI Bill and enjoyed a long career as an architect. He was very proud of his family, which included 15 great-grandchildren. About his World War II experience, Cruz says, "Others died. It could have been me." Asked how Americans can honor veterans and commemorate D-Day, Cruz underscored civic responsibility. He said, "I want people to appreciate what has been done for them and what has been done for this country." He continued, "Sacrifice is not just done by the World War II generation. Show some citizenship." Now, citizenship refers to nationality, but it's also defined as social responsibility and public spiritedness. It sounds a lot like what God is calling us to do. We are to show some citizens, not only in our country, but also in the kingdom of God. What might that look like in light of the sacrifice of tens of thousands of veterans? What might it look like to those who fell on Normandy Beach on D-Day or in Georgia a few weeks ago? Well, first off, the church must prepare to speak and act with much prayer and much listening to God, but not so much that we are perpetually preparing. And then, with the power of the Holy Spirit guiding us, giving us strength and courage, the Church of Jesus Christ must speak up and speak out and act God's peace, love, and justice. Because in times like these, when Christians are silent, it leads to more injustice and more violence. And more important, if the church is silent in times like these, we become irrelevant. We give up the chance to form, direct, and lead in society and movements. For if we are silent and do not become involved, others will lead. And if they are not informed by the knowledge and love of God, what will be informing them? Revenge? Self-interest? So what do we say? And what do we do as the Church of Jesus Christ? We are called by Jesus Christ to be leaders of society and witnesses to the power and truth of God's love, justice, and mercy. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are for peace and love. As Christians, we are for justice and mercy. You know, we get so much on the mercy side, we forget about the justice. Therefore, we stand against violence and oppression, and we shout out against injustice and massacre. Let me ask you, have you shouted out lately? Have you even objected to a cruel remark by voicing the need for tolerance and love? That's all it takes, speaking up at the moment it is needed. We fail as Christians when we shirk our duty in favor of being nice. Is it nice to allow others to be hurt? Even if people are saying nasty things about them when they're not present? Even if they're public figures? Does such lack of nerve encourage sin or blessings. Every time we stand up for peace, we stand up for Jesus. Every time we settle for nice over real love, real peace, real justice, evil grows stronger. Here's a yardstick. I don't know about your grandma, but my grandma knew right from wrong. And the yardstick is, if grandma would not have tolerated a behavior, you shouldn't either. If the behavior or speech would grieve Jesus Christ, then we'd better be doing something, not cowering behind nice. Grandma and grandpa knew, and so does Jesus Christ, that nice is not peace or love or justice. And we serve a Lord and Savior who insists that we insist on the worth of every human being. We serve a Lord who feeds and forgives and commands us to do the same. We must be teaching kindness and forgiveness to those within this wall and those without. We must be feeders of the hungry and protesters against injustice. We can't just sit and watch it go by and say, ain't it awful? And we need to do it not only with our minds and our prayers, you know, the famous, our thoughts and prayers are with you. We need to do it with our voices and our bodies. In other words, we need to get personally and materially involved in the mission of Jesus Christ, the mission of love and peace and justice. Don't you think our country needs a little bit more of that? And remember, Jesus and the disciples did it without a building. They did it without any overarching plan. You know, the movement of the Holy Spirit through a church or a group of people results in often a little bit of chaos and surprise. But too often, we organize the breath of the Spirit right out of the church. We are afraid of the spontaneity of the Holy Spirit and see comfort in over-organizing. We use hierarchical structure to manage the wild outbursts of truth and the call to move now. Annie Dillard, in her book, Teaching a Stone to Talk, wildly satirized our caution to follow the Spirit. She wrote with much hyperbole about keeping the Holy Spirit at bay, writing, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry set, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return." The Holy Spirit always says, get up and get moving today. The Holy Spirit never says go tomorrow. So now is the time for the people of God to speak. And we must be clear and we must be heard. Because there are people out there who are calling themselves Christians whom Jesus would not acknowledge as disciples. Because if we do not speak up and stand up, the killing and greed will continue to run riot. The starving and the suffering and the injustice will continue. There is a time and there is your time. There is a time to come together and speak out and stand up for love, for peace and justice, and it is now. If we as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as the church, do not, we are not who we say we are. We are fakes and frauds. You know, I knew Mr. Rogers of Mr. Rogers' neighborhood fame just a bit because I was good friends with his oldest son, Jimmy. We were all worried when we heard that Mr. Rogers was going to be interviewed on The Tonight Show by Joan Rivers. You remember Joan Rivers? Holy cow, it was like the lion and the lamb. We thought the fearlessly acerbic comedian would shred him to ribbons, because if he met you, you know, he would say, oh, it is just so, that's exactly who he was. He wasn't putting on an acting show. That's exactly how he was. Sure enough, Rivers started in with cutting remarks, but Mr. Rogers started asking her why. Why was she doubtful? Why angry? Why so hurt? And she was eating out of his hand in minutes. You know, you don't need to be an Amazon or Attila the Hun when standing up and speaking out. You can be as soft and welcoming as Mr. Rogers as you invite others into the way of peace and love and justice. When you do, you will bless them and give them space to explain their hurt, their anger, their doubts. And you know, that's how real healing, real unity, and real peace begins.